Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and I just want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for the freedoms that we have as a nation. I want to thank you for the opportunities that we have to come and worship you, and I want to thank you for the men and women who you give the courage to fight for our country, to defend our freedom. And Lord, I just ask that this day that we will remember the sacrifices that were made for us. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. All right, so our moving memory verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Can I make it through it without messing up this time? We'll see. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Yes. All right. So we made it through. You know, this time last year, we talked about remembrance. And we talked about the idea of how we have a responsibility to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And ironically, just how everything fell, in Acts 2:42, as we're continuing through, we're going to talk about the idea of breaking bread. And the question comes to my mind, why is breaking bread so important? In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight." I mean, of all the things that the Apostle Paul could have said that they stayed to do, he stayed to preach that one more Sunday. He could have said he stayed to pray. But Luke emphasized the idea of breaking bread. And so the simple fact that on this day that they had set aside to honor God, that the thing that stood out, that Paul delayed his trip for, was the idea of staying to break bread. And so the question comes, what makes the Lord's Supper so important? See, to understand the breaking of bread, you have to understand God's heart. From the very beginning, all God ever wanted was a close relationship with us. All he ever really cared about was being able to be connected with us, to walk with us, to talk with us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." You see, at this point, Adam and Eve had already sinned. They'd already broken faith with God, and they recognized their nakedness, and they were afraid to come among him. And yet God's heart was to walk with them. He looked for them, and he called for them because he longed for that time in the garden, that time to walk together in connection with them. Well, because sin entered the world, that connection was disturbed. And so God had to develop a way to create that connection, to reestablish his love and his closeness with his people. And so God started working to reestablish his connection. In Genesis 15, verses 1 through 5, it said, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram has said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so the servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the skies and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be. This connection was something that God wanted deeply. He looked at Abram, a man that he knew would one day go up to a mountain with his son, his promised son, bind him up and put him on an altar because he loved God so much and trusted God so much that he believed that God would make a way. God wanted that closeness with Abram, soon to be Abraham. And it carried forward to Abraham's children, the children of Israel. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." A special treasure. Have you ever thought about that? That's how God sees us, as his special treasure. And of course, most of you could read this next verse by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." His love is so, so deep for you. He yearns with every ounce of who he is to be with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to connect with you, to have that deep relationship. See, we serve a God of love. While the love that God has for us is great, breaking bread can only come through sacrifice. See, God in his holiness cannot accept sin. It's not that he doesn't want us or connection with us, but he just can't be a part of our sinful nature. And so sacrifice is something that has to be made in order to cover our sins. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made the garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." You see, Adam and Eve were hiding. They were scared. They knew what God had told them. They knew that if they partook of the fruit, that their lives were void. And they were fearful, and they were naked. And God took the life of the animals to cover their sin. Isn't that something? That deep and abiding love. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, this is after Abram had made the commitment with God. God had made him wonderful promises that he came back to God and said, "How can I know for sure what your promises are?" And so in Genesis 15, 9 through 11, it says, "So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away." And then skipping down to verse 17, "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You see, it took the death of these animals for God to find a way to create this covenant, to say, I am going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with your children. And I'm going to make this great kingdom through you. And in Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar on the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offering and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the blood of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." The life of those bulls was the price that had to be paid to ensure that God could keep his connection with his people. And then in Luke 22, verses 19 through 20, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" You see, God had offered ways for men to have relationship with him. He had given them the bulls and the goats and the doves and ways to keep that connection. Yet the sacrifice that Jesus told of in the Lord's Supper would be the ultimate sacrifice. That would be the last sacrifice for all mankind. The beauty of a covenant sacrifice is that it always leads to the table. And so now we've come to it, the idea of breaking bread. Is there importance in remembering? Absolutely. But there's something more. See, coming to the table reminds us of two very important things. The first is the covenant. Now, when Abram was making this covenant with God, he split these animals in two. And traditionally, during those kinds of covenant meals, what would happen is, say, Scott and I would make a covenant to have some good worship service. And so I would say, "Scott, you will sing these songs in this order without any deviation from it. And I, Scott, will do my part, and I will go strictly from my outline with no ad-libbing." And so we would cut that animal in half, and Scott and I would walk through it, making a commitment that we would do this thing. And so afterwards, we would take and we would prepare a meal from this meat, and we would eat of it. And basically what we would be saying to each other is, if I do not keep my end of the bargain, let me be like this bull, like this goat. May my life be taken if I do not uphold my part in this covenant. With the children of Israel, it was a little different. I think it would be pretty hard to line up all those bulls and walk through. But what God did was he gave it to Moses to sprinkle them with this blood, saying, If I do not keep the commands that I have promised to keep, if I do not hold my word, may I be like these bulls. And as we read from Luke, Jesus told us that this cup was in his new covenant. You see, each of us, when we put on Christ in baptism, made a promise, a commitment. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to be buried with him. And when I raise up, I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to live a new life. I'm going to live a life that's not focused on me and what I can get and what I can have, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life sharing this message. And so when we come to this table and we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are making a commitment that we are dying to ourselves and ready to live in a new kind of life. Now that's pretty somber. And I think that's why sometimes we have a tendency to focus on the quiet, reflective nature of communion. But there's something else. It also represents the joy of being a part of the covenant. In Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, after Moses had offered the bulls and they had all gone through the process, it says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, a bright blue, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. You see, this is why we have to get back to the heart of who God is to really understand the table. Because God prepared this table so that he could walk among us, so that he could join us again as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, so that he could have that close relationship, that connection with us, uniting us to him. So as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, don't enter into his table lightly. You made a covenant with God. You must recognize your part. But also, don't think of this as simply a sorrowful occasion. God is joining us in this place. He is right where he wants to be, close to his people, connected in this feast of love. The love he has for us and our commitment in the love that we have for him. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son and the love that you showed us in sending him. There is no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends, and your Son made that sacrifice for us. Lord, as we partake of communion today, I want us to remember his sacrifice. I want us to be filled with a sense of commitment to his mission, to his purpose here on earth, that we will go into all the world with this gospel message. And Lord, help us to feel that deep sense of commitment that you have for us, that love that you have for us, that all that you want in the deepest parts of your heart is to be connected with us in love, to be united with us, to hold us, to embrace us. Remind us that it is not men that are serving us today, but that it is your Son who serves us with his body and his blood, and that you sit at this table with us, that you join us here. Lord, as we partake of this, help us to feel your presence. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.